at least we can read it. So obviously, if I would have written it up there, you'd been looking for hieroglyphics and trying to decode the words.
Isn't that what they call like a formal, like a gala?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We got a gala. We got the fifth gala going on in the church today. So good. Well, it is good to get back into this. I was reviewing much of my notes and touching up this morning. It's quite amazing that we are down to the last four lessons in our study on the heart of prayer. And today is all of them are important. Don't get me wrong when I say today's a real important one. They're all important. Every one of them builds upon one another. They build upon the foundation of learning about a prayer and the importance thereof, especially in the Christian life or in the Christian life in general. But today's lesson is quite unique. And lesson 12's title, Prayer is an Expression of Spirituality. And the reason it's important is because of what we find in our society today, in our culture. We live in either a secular or a spiritual culture. But just because something is quote-unquote spiritual doesn't mean that it's Christian or it's Christ-like or it's referred to the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that here this morning in reference to prayer. I got to admit, I thought for a half a second that was a roof coming, the roofing tiles coming down. Wow, that scared me a little bit. All right, so the five places I want you to be, these are some areas, some verses that we're going to be looking in. Five chapters, I want you to go ahead, if you have them pre-selected, you can just kind of, you know, gently fold your Bibles over. John 16, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 12, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5. And we're going to get to those here in just a moment. Just by way of introduction, I'm going to go over our lesson today, and then we're going to look at those five passages of Scripture. Some will be more than one verse within the chapter, but it's going to show how the Holy Spirit ministers to believers in various ways, and that's what we're going to be looking at in these chapters. The rest of the verses throughout the day, I'm probably going to go ahead and I'll read them to you without you having to look. So if you're already in those places in your Bibles, you should be good to go. John 16, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 12, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5. So let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our morning Bible study this morning, and we'll get into it here momentarily. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for the blessed day, the opportunity and time that you've given us to be here. We thank you for a precious word that is pure and perfect and in all ways, dear Lord. We thank you for preserving it for us and giving it to us, dear God, in the perfect format as we have it before us this morning. So, Father, I pray as we continue in our study on the heart of prayer that you'd open up our hearts and minds and that you'd enlighten our souls, dear God, in a mighty way so we may draw nigh unto thee, dear Father. We love you. We thank you. And I pray that we be encouraged, Lord, to Christian maturity through our prayer life, that you would help us develop a better and a greater prayer life, Lord, throughout these days. Father, we have many shortcomings in our life, and I just come to you before you now and ask you to help us with those shortcomings, dear God. Help us draw nigh to you, Father. Help us seek prayer in times of temptations and trials. So, Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we give you honor and glory and praise to everything said and done today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, lesson number 12. Is prayer as an expression of spirituality. Spirituality, guys, is a broad concept. I mentioned that briefly by saying that the culture that we live in, the world that we live in today, you find people that use the word spiritual in a multitude of formats and areas and places in their life. People from nearly all religious traditions, even secularists and atheists, may think of themselves as being spiritual, if you will, in some sense of the world, but Christian spirituality is distinct from all forms of spirituality. Good morning, Carol. Just got started, so we're all good to go. So Christian spirituality, of course, is distinct from all forms of spirituality. So I want to ask this question. Then we're going to go into a few points this morning. Again, I've already given you these chapters that I'd like you to be already there so we can move along rather quickly, and that includes myself. Is how does prayer fit into Christian spirituality? How does prayer fit in there? Guys, again, I mentioned the word spirituality. In the world that we live in today, that word spirituality, on and on and on, it's quite abused. It's used by pagan religions, by false religions. It's even used by atheists. It's used by secularists. And it's used by those people. And many times, they don't even really know what they mean. They just mean some other type of universe or dimension. The reality is, if you do believe in anything spiritual, you must believe in supernatural events, supernatural aspects in a person's life. And again, I'm not speaking of, you know, signs, and I'm not speaking of all that stuff. I'm just speaking of a spiritual side of a person. So how does prayer fit into Christian spirituality? I want us to look at a few definitions first. And the Greek word for spiritual is pneumatikos. And it's two words put together. It's the word for spirit, which is pneuma, all right, is pneuma, and the suffix ikos, which denotes pertaining to. So when you use the word spiritual, it's defined as pertaining to the spirit. And that's a simple definition. It's very easy. It's not one that is, I think, messed up. If we say something is or gets mixed up, if we say spiritual, we know that we're referring to something pertaining to the spirit. Now, the word itself conveys a sense of belonging to the realm of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, when we mention spiritual things, we're nine times out of ten referring to things that are pertaining to the Holy Spirit of God, or being under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, one who is led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, could be called spiritual in the Christian sense. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, or contrast drunkenness and being spirit-filled. Now, there's been people that's argued with that point, be not drunk with wine, where in excess, you know, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The people who are left filled with their doctrine say that, oh yeah, this is the second, third, fourth, fifth, seventh, ninth, tenth blessing. It's not at all. And those that try to justify drinking alcoholic beverage, they say, oh, look here, it's saying, where in excess. So in other words, you can have a little bit just long as it's not in excess. And both of those areas are inherently wrong. They are inherently wrong. They're polar opposite one of another, and they're inherently wrong. What the contrast that Paul has given in Ephesians 5:18, when he says, be not drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, is the contrast is a drunken person is being controlled by liquor. They're being controlled by alcohol, which consumes them. So a spirit-filled Christian is someone who is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this will cause him or her to act in ways that are unnatural to themselves. Not erratic, not ridiculous looking, not kicking or screaming and dancing and all that stuff that is, you know, if you look at the demonic possessed tribes in the heart of Africa and the heart of different places, and they're kicking and convulsing and all this, and then you look at these people that are being quote unquote slain in the spirit, they're identical in their moves. They're wrong. It's what both of them are wrong. So when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, when you're yielded yourself to Him, guys, you are unnatural, acting unnatural in and of yourself, meaning that you're acting unnatural comparison to the ways of your old life. Paul said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are understood or discerned by the Spirit of God that is within a child of God. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, guys, not receiving. Again, I know I have beat this, you know, with a hammer. When you get saved, you get every bit of the Holy Spirit inside of you than you're ever going to have for your entire life. All right, you ain't getting any more. Okay, He didn't say, "I'm gonna give you 10% today, and I'm gonna wait." The Lord doesn't do that. How cruel would that be? He's not testing you to give you more of Himself. He's giving you every bit. Let me ask you this question. When you said your I do's at the altar, did your husband, did your wife say, all right, I'm going to give you 15% today, and we'll see how you do, and if you do right, I may throw in another 5% here and there, right? He didn't do that. You know, you became one, amen? You know, in the very beginning, we find that twain shall become one. They're one flesh. They become one. You don't hold off. You don't say, well, I'm keeping this part of my life, keeping that. No, your lives are melded together as one. Same thing with the Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, He moved inside of this temple right here, and He is there, all of Him, inside and dwelling inside of you. Why is that important? Because the difference in being filled with the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit is being filled with the Holy Spirit is being led or controlled by the Spirit of God, which is a necessary part of spirituality. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is not receiving more Him, but rather yielding your body over to Him more to being controlled by Him. No different then take an alcoholic beverage, drinking up that liquor, and your body's being yielded over that, becoming a blooming idiot. All right, just throwing that out there real quick, just to help you out. Amen? All right, so we're going to look at these five chapters real quick, and I want to show you that the Holy Spirit ministers to believers in various ways. The first thing that we find here is that the Holy Spirit of God ministers to the believers in teaching. Look in John chapter 16 there, our first chapter that we're looking at. John chapter 16, look with me in verses 12 through 15. Verses 12 through 15. John 16, verse 12, the Bible says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, the Holy Spirit of God, when you are yielded unto him, filled with the Holy Spirit of God and being controlled by him, first off, he ministers to the believers in teaching. In teaching. Turn over to the book of Romans now, your next chapter, and we'll look at a couple verses in the book of Romans. We'll see three topics here in Romans chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. So the Holy Spirit of God ministers to the believers. First, we find that he ministers to believers in teaching. Secondly, we're going to find that he ministers to believers in guiding. In guiding. Look at Romans chapter 8 and in verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 14. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Again, I'll say that again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, the believer is guided by the Holy Spirit of God. One of his ministerial works, if you will. Look down in verse 16 in the same chapter. The Holy Spirit of God ministers to the believer in assuring the believer, in comforting the believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, here's the thing. People say, well, how can you know that you're saved? Well, number one, I know that I'm saved 100% today because the Word of God, which fails, grass is going to fail, flowers are going to fail, it's all going to fade away, but the Word of God is, and it stands forever. So I know by this Word of God. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit of God that I received on the day that I got saved, capital S in verse 16, bears witness with my spirit, little s, which is the spirit of man. It bears witness with me that I am saved and born again, that I am a child of God. It bears witness in many ways. When I do wrong, think wrong, say wrong, walk wrong, whatever, it convicts me and lets me know that I am wrong. It draws me in closer to the Lord. It bears witness with my heart and my soul. So there's assurance that's given by the Holy Spirit of God to ourselves as well. Fourthly, we find that the Holy Spirit ministers to the believers in interceding. All right, look in verse 26 of the same chapter, Romans chapter 8. In interceding, verse 26 is, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Some people have tried to misinterpret that, saying, oh, there's a heavenly language that we don't know, and these groanings and these blah, blah, blah. That's not it. Guys, there's been times when you are kneeling in prayer and you're pouring your heart out to God, and you just get to a point to where, you know what? You don't even know what to pray for. You get to the point where you don't even know what words to use, and yet the Holy Spirit of God takes your needs, your desires, your seeking, that he takes those and he brings them before the throne of God, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who presents them unto the Father. And then by their will, by the Holy Spirit, by the Son, and by the Father's will, the Holy Trinity, that will would be answered according to the will of God. Okay? Saying that to say this, there's times, guys, when we may be praying for one thing, yet the Holy Spirit knows better. And he makes those prayers and those intercessions known unto the Lord. So, we see that he intercedes on our behalf. We see that the Holy Spirit assures us. He guides us. He teaches us. Fifthly, we find, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you look in verse 7 is where we're going to be. 1 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we find that there's an imparting of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Watch that. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So there's a gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, gift of preaching, which it says here in verse 10, it uses the word prophecy. Prophecy, 9 times out of 10, even in the Old Testament, prophecy is not the unveiling of something that was mysterious or something that was hidden, but it's rather the proclamation of a truth. Your Old Testament prophets prophesied what was going to happen to Israel, but they were just bringing to truth exactly what God had revealed to their heart and to what was going to happen. Okay? So, we find here in this aspect that these gifts that are bestowed unto believers today, they come by way of the Holy Spirit of God. So, look in Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. We find in Galatians chapter 5 that we're also, the Holy Spirit of God ministers unto the believers today, ministers unto the believers by battling the flesh, okay? Galatians chapter 5, we look in verse 17. Again, this is the more work of the Holy Spirit of God inside the child of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit," it's capital S, "and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." That you cannot do the things that you would, all right? So, what we have to understand is that the Spirit of God is battling and fighting against our old man and our old nature, the things that we may tend to do in the old times. So that Holy Spirit is wrestling with it. They're fighting one against another. He's battling the flesh. Lastly, I want you to look over in the verse that we've already quoted. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. So, all of these things, the teaching, the guiding, the assuring, the interceding, the imparting of certain spiritual gifts, the battling of the flesh. Pastor Ellis used to tell us that it's like having a good dog and a bad dog inside of you, and the one that's going to win is the one that you feed the most. What depends upon all of these things is the answer in Ephesians 5:18 that we've already quoted, we're going to read now, is the filling of the Spirit. Not the reception of the Spirit. Guys, if you have not received the Holy Spirit of God, then you are yet still in your sins and you are not saved and born again. All of these things are moot. Holy Spirit's not going to teach you, not going to guide you, not going to assure you, not going to intercede with you, not going to impart any spiritual gifts, not going to battle any flesh with you if you're not a child of God. Once you become a child of God, you've received the Holy Spirit of God instantaneously at the moment that you got saved. And therefore, all of these things, the more you learn through His teaching, the better you are guided through His leading, the more you are assured through bearing witness, the more intercession through prayer, the more imparting of spiritual gifts, and the more battling of the flesh that the Holy Spirit does for you, with you, through you, and by you, and through Him, depends on how your filling of the Spirit is. Okay? Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Think about this right here. Here is the perfect example of the filling, okay? Holy Spirit of God, big, huge, comes inside of your body. And then you know what you do? You take Him and you say, "You know what? I'm going to put you right up here on this left shoulder inside. And you got control of my shoulder. And I'm not giving my right arm, my right leg, left leg, my head. I'm not giving you this, just giving you this part right here." And He's over here. He's got all the power in the world. There's enough of Him inside of you to fill the whole body, but you've only given Him this portion of your life. So being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is yielding the rest of your body and your life, your mind, your work, your walk, your ways to the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled. You've given Him this entire body as opposed to just a small, teeny portion in your life. So the spiritual man or woman is the Christian's ideal or goal, the being Spirit-filled, being led, the discernment, the understanding. So essentially, spirituality is Christian maturity. The more spiritual you are in the Christian faith, the more mature you are in the Christian faith. It's Christian adulthood. You know, Paul rebukes certain Christians. Just says, you know, hey man, you know, I would like to give you meat, but I can't. I gotta serve you with milk still. He goes, you're still babes. And so the goal of the pattern is to strive for spiritual maturity in the faith, to be mature, to be sound. The Bible uses the word perfect. Perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection or without fault. It means mature in the Christian faith. Guys, that has to be our goal. It has to be our goal. And you know, the only person, the one person on this planet that is going to limit your spiritual maturity is yourself. If you're saved and you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. And the choice that you have is to either yield all of your body over to Him or to just render Him to one portion of your life, one portion of your aspect, one portion of your thoughts, one portion of your words, your walk, your work, everything that you do. Just to say, well, I'm going to give you this, but I'm not going to give you that. That's spiritual maturity, guys. That's the goal for the Holy Spirit. So, point number two, we've seen some definitions. We looked at what the Holy Spirit of God does. So, secondly, this morning, I want us to look at spirituality and prayer. Spirituality and prayer. Prayer is obviously a spiritual activity as opposed to, say, a secular activity. It's a spiritual activity. It is. If one does not believe in the supernatural realm, they will never pray. There's no point to pray if you do not believe in a supernatural realm. Now, you may be thinking, well, hang on, preacher. We know all kinds of false religions out there that pray. Yeah, and they believe in a supernatural realm as well. Pagans believe in a supernatural realm. They'll take out and they'll carve wood, they'll make a graven image, and they'll pray, and somewhere along the line they believe that graven image that they've made has some connection with a realm that is unseen unto them. It's a spiritual activity. So if spirituality is controlled by the Holy Spirit, then those under His control, guess what they will do? They'll pray. If you're under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you will pray. If you have no prayer life, if you barely pray over even over your food, if you have no prayer life whatsoever, guys, you're not living a spiritual life, and you have not yielded your body over to the Holy Spirit of God for Him to obey, for you to obey. So, if spirituality is controlled by the Holy Spirit, those that are under His control, they will pray. People who are led by the Holy Spirit of God, we find by evidence in the Holy Scriptures, they pray. So, since Christian maturity will include regular times of prayer, one cannot be mature in the faith if they do not pray. That is an essential, if we would say in health, that's an essential vitamin. That's what that is. That is an essential source of your Christian life, is to pray. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications of all saints. He wrote unto the Philippian church in Philippians 1:19, saying, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that spirituality and prayer go hand in hand. So a sub-point on that point is that prayer is the mark of Christian maturity. Christian maturity develops through prayer. One must pray in order to grow and in order to be mature as a believer. They need to pray. The strongest Christians in the world today are also those who pray quite often. Mature Christian people handle life situations with prayer. They handle them with prayer. Think about this. If you're a mature Christian and you've been yielding yourself over to the Lord and you've been working on prayer and He's guiding you, He's assuring you, He's giving you the testimony, He's also fighting that flesh with you. But if you're doing none of those things, when situations in life come, guess who you're going to lean on? You're not going to lean on the Holy Spirit of God. If you've only given Him one portion of your body, one portion of your life, you're not going to think with His mind. You're not going to move with His heart. You're going to move and think with your own. And sometimes that means, typically, if not all the time, that means we're going to rely on the flesh. We're going to do what comes natural to us. That means we're taking that old man and we're putting him back on. And will react in a manner that the old man would. So prayer is essential, is an essential response to the ups and downs of life. Prayer is appropriate in times of joy. It's appropriate in times of thanksgiving as well. Times of grief, times of pain. Prayer is appropriate for all of those times. Never, 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 please. And again, you may be guilty of this. I'm sure we all are. I know I've been guilty of it in the past, that we seem to pray more vibrantly when tragic times come, when hard times come. You know, well, I tell you what, we are a praying machine when times of difficulty comes. But when there's times of joy and rejoicing, you know, we hardly ever bow the knee. So we hardly ever bow the knee. So we need to understand, guys, that we need to pray at all times. It needs to be part of our life. Prayer accompanies all events in the life of a Christian, a mature Christian. So one of the weaknesses, again, I've already mentioned this, but one of the weaknesses of immature Christianity is the lack of prayer, or at least the lack of consistent prayer. And those who do not make prayer an essential part of their lives cannot be mature in the Christian life. It's that tarp down there. All right. So still under the spirituality and prayer. Subpoint number three, we find that prayer requires trust in God. It requires trust in God. Remember when we've preached and we've talked on faith several times, and I've made this comment that your faith is only as good as the source that it's placed into. I think some of the worst advice that people can get, one of the worst advice that people can get or give is only have faith. Only have faith. Only have faith. Now, that sounds good. I've seen the t-shirts, the bumper stickers, we've seen the posters. Well, you know, just have faith. No, you can't just have faith. Because your faith is only as good as what it's placed into. If your faith is in yourself, it's not going to work. If your faith is in, say, the building, it's not going to work. Your faith has to be in something that is greater and bigger and stronger than we are. So, prayer requires trust in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder, and then diligently seek Him." You got to believe that He's God. You can't pray unto a God that you don't believe is the all-powerful God. That's why paganism doesn't make any sense. That's why when Paul was so stirred in his heart when he was in Athens and saw the city wholly given over to idolatry, he was stirred, he was moved. He spoke of it as being ignorance as he went through those pantheons, that Parthenon of gods that was all there. This, you know, you had a pedestal and inscription set up to all these different gods. You had a god of fertility. You had the god of a blessing of the crops. You had a god of the storms, a god of war, a god of wine, a god of this, all these different gods. And then you had that one, and unto the unknown God. And Paul said, "It's Him that I'm going to tell you about today." He says, "There was a time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So if you're going to pray, you've got to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the Father through the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God. You've got to believe that He is God. He can't be some sideshow. He can't be your backup plan. He's God. That's what prayer requires. You've got to trust Him. If you don't trust Him, your prayers are just falling on deaf ears. So we got to come to God in prayer believing that He is, and that He is able, Ephesians 3:20, able to do exceedingly abundant above all things, all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is the power that worketh in us? Is it us? Is it our strength? No. It's the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God. Not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so does that make sense to you this morning? You got to put your trust in God that He is God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. That's who He is. That's the God that you're praying to. But you're praying to Him through the power that is within you, the Holy Spirit of God, and that He's able to do exceedingly above all that we even ask. That doesn't mean you may say, "Lord, give me a car. I'll take whatever You give me, and He's going to give you a Cadillac." That doesn't mean that, okay? That means that you're going to be driving around a Maserati when you ask for just transportation. He may give you a bus pass, amen? So, I mean, but He is who He is, and we need to come boldly unto Him. Hebrews 4:16 says we come boldly to the throne of grace. That's not arrogantly. We've taken that word bold, and we've twisted it today and say, "Boy, they sure are bold." What's the other word we use when we are speaking in the negative connotation about a person who comes boldly? Man, he was real bold. We say they were real brash, or they were brazen, right? It's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's referring to. Coming boldly into the throne of grace is coming with confidence, trusting who and what God is, bowing that heart, knowing that He's going to answer it according to His will. So we're going to make our request unto Him, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. So because we believe God hears us and has the power to change things, mature Christians cast their care upon the Lord. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." We find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He," what? "Careth for you." I mean, what are you worried about today? What's your concerns today in your life? What are you worried about the next meal? Are you worried about the next bill? What are you worried about? Cast all your care upon it. Put it to Him. Ask Him to guide you, to assure you, to direct you, to teach you, to fight the flesh with you. So when we cast our care upon the Lord, when we cast our burden upon the Lord, we can experience the peace that passeth all understanding. And that's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. That's the result of a mature Christian who has developed a prayer, a heart of prayer life that comes to the Lord. So fourthly, we find, fourth subpoint, prayer is seeking the Lord. Now, this is something that I believe we overlook in the midst of our prayers. We have a prayer. We have prayer bulletins, bi-monthly prayer bulletins, right? So we have bi-monthly prayer bulletins, and we, on Wednesday night, after our Wednesday night Bible study, we take our prayer bulletins out, and we write names down, or we cross them off, or we do whatever, and that's the consistency of our prayer on Wednesday night. We're praying for these requests. We're putting our petitions. No, it's all instructed. That is mature. There's nothing wrong with that. We should do that, okay? But sometimes, guys, what about the element of prayer of seeking God? God repeatedly invites believers to seek Him. I think one of the greatest verses in the Bible is found in Isaiah 55. It was written hundreds of years before Christ was even born. It says, Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord," listen to this, "while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Now, here's the thing. The temptation of that prayer, the temptation of that verse is for us to misinterpret and say, well, the Lord may not be around us at all times. And that's untrue. Because if you're saved and born again, the Holy Spirit is with you, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? He's always there. Okay? There's never a moment nor a second that He's not there. Not with you. And He's always there, period. Saved or lost with people. With creation. But there's an element of that verse that when we come to Him, we're seeking Him. You know, there's times when I'm in transit, when I'm between locations and between meetings, and I'm always on the road, guys. One of the reasons Denise has been driving back and forth from church on Sundays and Wednesdays, in all fairness, because I'm on the road so much from different meetings, from here and there. Man, I tell you what, it's just a relief just to sit over there in the passenger side seat, something I wouldn't have done, 20 years ago, but I'm happy to do it now because, just taking a break from driving. There's sometimes when I'm in transit, and I must confess, I'm doing admin work, business work while I'm doing that. I'm returning phone calls. I'm FaceTiming with somebody. I'm doing the work that I'm called to do during those periods of time. Catching up with people, I do that, making the best use of my time. However, there's sometimes, guys, I pick up the phone and I just call Denise. I call my wife. And you say, well, why? You're on the way to the house. Maybe she's there. Or whatever. I just call to hear her voice. I just call to, hey, how you doing? And she's busy as I am, and we live busy lives. I get that, but there are times that I just call just to hear her voice and chat with her, not about anything, relevant, not about anything at all. There is no different. Whereas that is a fleshly thing, I would have to say, because we're humans. An emotional thing, I'd be a better word. There is an element on the spiritual side that, guys, when we go to prayer, rather than just the tick list, and there's nothing wrong with the tick list, we should have prayer lists. You should have a organized prayer time of what you're going to pray for and who you're praying for. But man, there's sometimes, guys, we just need to bow our heart. We just need to seek the Lord. Man, we just want to be in communion with Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Seek Him. One of the ways we do this through prayer is that we come before Him. Prayer, we present our request unto God, but we have an attitude that should always be, Thy will be done. We want to be drawn into God as close as we can on this world. I'm not going to have you turn there, but we want the will of God done on this earth. Jesus Christ, when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but Thine be done." James 14 says, you know, it tells us that we should say the will of God. We don't know whether or not we're going to go into a city and buy and sell and tomorrow and get gain. You should say, but rather let the Lord's will be done, right? In our life. So when we're seeking God, we're coming to seek Him, to glorify God. The glory of God should be our primary goal, even and especially in our prayer lives. We should desire that God would get honor and praise through granting our requests, that He should be glorified. Time and time again, I've said, I want to be part of something. I want to see a work done. I want to see something happen in our village, in this valley, throughout South Wales, that is so big that it is unmistakably God and not me. I don't need, nor do I want the glory or the credit. I want it all to go to Him. Amen? When God gets the glory in the things that you do, your rewards are sitting beyond this life. Buddy, when you get the glory, and the attaboys, and all this and that, there's your reward. The Bible tells me in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I realize doctrinally that is a verse directed toward Israel. I understand that. I understand the three applications to all Scripture, both historical, doctrinal, as well as spiritual / practical. That I get. But there's a practical application after our life. If we who were not a people are now a people, a royal priesthood, a peculiar nation, that we are a generation called out by God, known as the church, the bride of Christ, if that's who we are, we're called by His name. If we will humble ourselves, and if we will seek Him and pray, seek His face and draw in and repent, turn from our wicked ways, repent, He's going to hear. He's going to answer. And who knows, guys? There may be one element of our life right now that God is just waiting for us to get out. Maybe it's just one communion commitment to prayer. Maybe it's just one more heartfelt bowing of the knees and God's ready to open up the floodgates of revival in our area. Who knows? Prayer is something that involves seeking the Lord. Last two things we're done this morning. Prayer is worship. Our expression of adoration, praise, thanksgiving, and supplication to God are key elements in the Christian's faith. It's key elements in Christian spirituality. We worship God through prayer. Now, keep in mind, you see, well, preacher, it's just hard to pray. I get it. It's a sacrifice to pray. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. You know, if you say, well, I just don't get up early enough, get up earlier. You know, that's not rocket science. It's not an algorithm that nobody can figure out. If you think that you can't have a prayer life, then get up earlier. Go to your bedroom. Turn the telly off. Turn the computer off. Turn the phone off. Turn it off earlier in the night and pray. It's that simple. I'm not gonna kick a dead horse over that. So prayer and worship. Prayer is worship, and worship is associated with sacrifice. By the law first mentioned, the first time worship shows up over there in Genesis 22, when Abraham's taking Isaac up onto Mount Moriah, which is later called Jerusalem, and to do what? They say, we're going. I and the lad are going yonder to worship, and shall return unto thee again. He was going up to sacrifice him as instructed by God, as a test on between them two. So our expressions of adoration is given through prayer. We worship God through prayer. Lastly, prayer is congregational. Prayer is congregational. A significant expression of Christian spirituality is congregational prayer. Like we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night here. We should follow the pattern that the early church has given us through continual and steadfast prayer one with another. See that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The church should pray, as Paul said, without ceasing for the needs of its members. The church should pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Now, what does the word free course mean? It means run. You know, we want to pray that the word of God, that the word of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would have free course throughout our community, throughout our homes, throughout our heart, throughout our church, throughout our village, our valley. We want the Word of God to have free course. We want it to run through here. Man, I tell you what, my brain runs off, my mind runs off in a tangent sometimes, but you know the running of the bulls in Spain? and how they just start running through those streets and they're just going everywhere and people are chucking and diving and running. Sometimes I picture that Holy Spirit, Word of God, I want it to run through our streets and through every street there is, every home, just like those bulls do. That's what I'd love to see. Well, pray for that. Pray that the Word of the Lord has free course, may have free course and be glorified. And we also want to pray for laborers to go out into the harvest fields. Matthew 9:38. Pray that the Lord send, therefore, laborers for the harvest fields. We know the fields are white already unto harvest. You know, say ye not there are 4 months unto the harvest, as the Lord told the disciples there. But pray ye that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest fields today. So guys, that's prayer. Prayer is spiritual. It is a spiritual aspect of it. Prayer is an expression of spirituality. And spirituality, guys, is associated directly with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to be here for Bible study this morning. We ask of you, Lord, to help us and guide us. Give us a blessed rest of the day. Father, forgive us where we have failed you. We do ask. And I just pray that the lesson this morning was clear and concise. And Lord, all of those that are taking notes and listening this morning, I pray that you bless their heart, Lord God. I pray that this lesson in particular, Father, as they all build upon one another, I get that, but this lesson in particular would sink deep inside of our hearts and our minds, Lord. Please, I pray, bless your people today. Give us a wonderful afternoon. Keep us safe and free from harm. Father, I also want to ask you, give us a wonderful meeting tonight as we get back into the book of Romans, and then we come together as a church family and pray. So, Lord, we love you and thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All righty.